Well, thank you very much for the special music. That leads into the sermon very well. We need some reshaping and so forth, and that's what we're working on, by the way. Good morning to all of you down there in the overflow area. Diane and I are going to take our turn down there tomorrow if we need to. And I actually look forward to that, to see what it's like to see on the screen what happens up here. Well, Diane and I really are glad to be here, and I mean that sincerely. Sometimes speakers say that because it's the thing to say, but I truly do mean that. It's a great feast. We've never been here before. I've worked in this area before, but I've never been at this place, and it has lived up to what we were promised. I don't know if any of you know our pastor's wife, Mrs. Joy Jones. I have accused her of being on the payroll of the Chamber of Commerce or whoever promotes up here. You should hear her extol the virtues of this feast site. And I probably will go home and humbly say you were pretty close to right, Joy. We Scandinavians and Germans never get much closer than that to a real compliment. It was pretty good. Where I'm from, that's like, wow, fantastic, you know, in some areas, but we just don't go there, okay? I am pleasantly surprised at the interest in the seminar last night. I tried to choose something light, or lighter anyway. Anytime you take up this Bible and expound on the principles of it, I don't think it's light, but I might tell you how it came about. I don't want to spend too long here getting away from the sermon, but in our pre-feast speakers conference call, we were winding down all of the sermonette splits and sermons throughout the feast, and finally we get down to, and we have some Bible studies, and people are getting tired and losing patience. You can tell that through the phone lines, and some of us were seeing one another. So I threw out a couple of ideas, and a man I respect very much, Mr. Wilberg, said, no, I don't think I'd do that one. That's, just leave that one alone. And I'm thinking out loud, sort of, and not wanting to waste time, and I just mentioned this one. They said, almost five or six people said, that's the one you should do. Again, they must have been right. That was pretty good. Keep in mind where I'm from. But I really appreciate that and all the comments afterwards. Now I'm right back here behind this lectern, and I'm not good 2 days in a row, so be kind to me, okay? I don't want to set your expectations too high. We're going to go into a sermon that I've titled Everlasting Peace on Earth. You know, there's the pattern of prayer. Matthew chapter 5, and also repeated by Luke, but the pattern of prayer around which I trust most of us build our daily contact with God, our Father, who is in heaven. We address Him, show honor and respect to His name. Hallowed be Your name. There's much we can build around that. Those are just key points. I think we know that. We don't recite the Lord's Prayer in the Church of God. Because actually, there's also scriptural reference, don't use vain repetition, as others do. And so, right in the same context, we're told to do that, but then, of course, given these points. And then it says that we pray for the kingdom, your kingdom come, and then your will. Those are distinctly different things. The kingdom of God will officially come to earth when the trumpet sounds, right? The voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and that I can't imagine what that will be. Every eye will see Him. I don't quite know how that happens. We struggle to transmit this little video down to the next building. I understand if someone walks between the transmitter and the next building, it cuts off. I marvel at this little technology, but think of what we're going to see, the return of Jesus Christ. But does that bring immediate peace and joy and all the good things we look forward to in the kingdom? No, indeed, it starts with war. Isn't that astounding? And I don't know what you covered or heard in your sermonette splits or sermons on the Feast of Trumpets, but you know, the prophet Joel waxes eloquent about that, and the day of the Lord, a day of gloominess and so forth. But then, thy will or your will be done. We are to include that point, and you can expand on that a great deal in our prayers. What are we asking for? What are we asking for? There's so much. And this topic is huge, but I want to cover at least one aspect of that. When God the Father's will, which is also Christ's will, is finally being done on earth sometime after Christ returns, it begins to take shape and it begins to take form. And part of that is an unbelievable state of peace that we've never known. Indeed, the world has never known peace. That word is so much maligned. Do you agree with me? I'm a product of the 60s, for example. I was already out of high school before the 60s were over and heading on into life. Now, some of you will remember this. Peace, brother. Remember that? If you're a little older than me, I suppose to Mr. Berg it was Winston Churchill, victory. That was more noble. Have you ever seen the pictures of Winston Churchill, great man in British history? And he would flash this sun, but it was victory. Even in the darkest days of World War II, that sign got watered down in my generation. Again, does that strike a chord with some of you? Peace, brother. And at the same time, we had riots in the streets. In so many places, Kent State Massacre, going on into the 70s. It was a turbulent time. There was no peace, brethren. That was so shallow. If you've read about those things, it's hard to believe that's history to a lot of you. It's still a somewhat distinct memory to me. We come down to today, right now. How many of you have some concerns in your life? Some things that cause you some stress? Oh, couldn't we all raise our hands? Certainly. There's a lot going on out there. What is frustrating and sobering? Much of it totally out of our control. All the trouble in the Middle East, in Syria, Iran, Iraq, on and on it goes, right? Other places in Africa, in Asia. By the way, it doesn't, you know, in the U.S., we don't get very good world news. And I'm always sobered when I talk to people from other countries who quite often know more about what's going on in our country than we do. We're so focused right now on this election, or we are because the press is. And I'm not saying that's not important and it's going to affect our lives, but there's some real strife and real trouble. What about North Korea? Well, we've got a real saber rattler over there, Kim Jong-un. Boy, what a leader. And we don't even know a lot of what goes on in that country, but you irritate him and you're dead. Precious little piece there. Central and South America doesn't make the news very much right now, but there's a lot of unrest. Economic uncertainty is huge in several of the nations down there, Brazil, Argentina, and so forth. Oh, brethren, we need change. Thy will be done, and this is part of it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, please, to get into the real meat of this. what I say tends to be a little bit of the chaff. When you go to the Bible, that's the wheat. That's the meat, if you will. Isaiah chapter 9 has well-known phrases about the kingdom of God, and what I'm going to begin reading in verse 6, Isaiah 9, verse 6, begins with verses that are often read during Christmas celebrations, Christmas programs, and so forth. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and we have the baby in the manger and so forth. And it sort of ends there. Now Christ was born of a human mother as a human infant, but also the Son of God. Now that's true. But it skips ahead immediately in the very next phrase here in verse 6, and the government. We're talking about the king here. It becomes so shallow again in Christmas readings. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Oh yes, that's right. But who is he? Alive today, very much, living eternally in strength. Hair as white as wool, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like molten brass. That golden band about his chest, but more importantly, voice like the sound of many waters. You ever been on the sea, not a lake, but the seacoast, the ocean in a gale? It's a deafening roar. I've been there where you can nearly shout at the person beside you and they barely hear you. Like the sound of many waters. Out of his mouth goes what? The sharp, two-edged sword. Again, back to this verse, the government will be upon his shoulder and his name will be called Wonderful. Now there are several terms here. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now we have our Father, the Father, but Christ as well, an Everlasting Father because we are his children. He's redeemed us. And notice the next one. Prince of Peace. Even though he has to establish his kingdom by war, but he's not the one that instigates it. The beast power assembles all the armies to fight him, and he has to put it down. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace. Note that, of the increase of his government and peace. Ever read over those words? There will be no stop. There will be no end. We can read over this, and I hope we don't, but it's kind of a beautiful platitude if you just read it that way. It's comforting to read, but brethren, my friends, do we understand, number one, how badly we need that and what a dramatic, unbelievable change that's going to be in history? I struggle. I felt moved to speak about it, but I struggle to really conceptualize this whole thing. Do you? No conflict? I mean, no, everyone dwelling together peacefully? You got to work to get your arms around this, brethren. I'll try to help a little as best I can. I noted and copied this down at the time, one of the updates done by Mr. Victor Kubik, the United Church of God's president. This goes clear back to August. It was dated August 11, and I copied it into my notes for this sermon because it had an impact on me. When he wrote, and by the way, the time frame back at August 11 was the beginning of the Olympic Games, the Summer Olympics down there in Rio. And that was on his mind, and he was commenting about the Olympic Games that were just beginning at the time, and he reminded us that the Olympic Games originally began in 776 B.C., before Christ, 776 B.C., it began in Greece and continued for 12 centuries. Then there was a lull, but the modern games were revived in 1896. Well over a century ago, to promote, and he was quoting this, to promote the harmonious development of humankind and a peaceful society. And that is mentioned every 4 years when the summer and the winter games, by the way, too. Those things are always mentioned again to bring harmony among mankind and a peaceful society. And Mr. Kubik continued, quoting again, "So let's ask an honest question. Has it worked? Over the past 3,400 years, humanity has been nearly continuously at war." And I'm continuing to quote him, by the way. "During that recorded time, peace has only reigned for a precious few years. In the 20th century, now this is just one century, recently ended, an astonishing 108 million people lost their lives in war. Now many more lost their lives to starvation, from famines, diseases as well, and so forth. But in war alone, 108 million people in the most recent century completed lost their lives. That is an astounding statistic. For Americans," he continues, "consider the fact that during the 239 years the United States has been in existence, it has been at war with some entity for an incredible 93% of the time since its founding. Now, some of the wars were big, some were smaller, but in total, only, if you want to flip that over, only 7% of the time in our history, in the United States of America, were we not at war with somebody." That alone is such a sobering thing. I love history. I really do. I love history. I love sharing a story with Randy, my new friend from Norway. I have such a high regard for the Norwegian underground. If you know much about what they did in World War II, that was an amazing group. They were small. And I don't want to get into that, but they probably, most likely, most historians would say they deprived Hitler of being able to complete the development of the atomic bomb because of what they did in destroying a hydroelectric plant or the piping in it, which created, to use a slang term, heavy water. You ever read about that? It's an amazing, inspiring story. One little group, wow, they changed history. I think it was of God. Do you? It allowed the free world to continue as we know it. But yet it brought about, they had to do things twice, just to sidetrack on that a little bit. Second time, Hitler saw to it that that plant got rebuilt as fast as possible. They began producing again the heavy water, but boy, they guarded that plant from there on. Nobody was going to get in there. The second time, they put drums of this, again, I'm using just sort of the slang term, heavy water, on a train. And the underground couldn't figure out how to sabotage the train. They ended up, though, destroying every drum that was headed for Germany by sinking a ferry, an ocean-going ferry. Remember any of that, my friends? They had to, and they knew it. They were going to have to kill some innocent people to do it. There was no other way. It's just one little sad fact. Okinawa. I was recently watching a documentary on that. I don't like war, but I love history. But war is so intertwined, isn't it? It's just part of history. That's a sad fact. When did that start? Well, Cain killed Abel. Pretty miniature war, but Cain killed Abel. And thereafter, sad chapter after chapter after chapter have been written in human history. I was watching this documentary on the invasion of Okinawa, the last island. And you know what the Allies were doing? Primarily the U.S., but we had allies helping us, island hopping, as it was called. Tourists today talk about island hopping. You talk to a World War II vet who served in the Pacific Theater. They'll tell you what island hopping meant to them. Those poor boys. To this day, I get emotional. You know what they did? Those poor boys. They left farms like I showed you last night in those pictures. They left, for the most part, a secure home life. And they went because their country called them. Many of them, I remember a couple. Unfortunately, they're almost all lying under tombstones now. But I remember a couple who told me they hadn't been beyond the county line until they got a draft notice. One ended up in Europe, in the European theater. The other one ended up in the Pacific theater. But they would never tell me much. The memories were too bad. How much has humankind suffered? And I knew some of the mothers. I remember a couple in particular. Now, they were yet the generation older. They're long gone, but I'm old enough to remember as a kid those mothers. Their sons never came home. They never got over it. Brethren, when we pray for the kingdom, and thy will be done, that's huge. We're only talking about one little part of it today, but it's so important. It's also important that we understand it isn't going to get any better in the immediate future. Romans 3 verse 10 is as true right now, maybe more true than when it was written about 2,000 years ago, but Romans chapter 3, the great apostle Paul, who wrote so well, said in verse 10, just breaking in here, Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. And that's where it starts. Mr. Berg talked about righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one, none who understands, none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. This is sad. Talks about, on and on here. Altogether, verse 12, have become unprofitable. None who does good, no, not one. Oh, this is sad. Talks about bad use of the tongue, verse 13. Mouths are full, verse 14, of cursing and bitterness. Feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Verse 17, my friends, the way of peace they have not known. And this part of the letter that he wrote sort of culminates with that statement and the one following, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And again, looking back up, one verse, the way of peace they have not known. I cannot count, and I never tried to count or keep track, but I cannot count the times in my lifetime I have read in daily news about peace talks. Right? Peace talks. And then we read peace talks broke down or peace talks stalled. But then we have more peace talks. And you become cynical, don't you? You become cynical because after you've lived a few decades, you're just about used to the fact if indeed they have any benefit, it's going to be short-lived. And there will be more conflict. And worse, maybe more war. The way of peace they have not known. Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Read it with me, please. This prophet anciently understood and was moved by God to write these things. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11. Sobering things to read here. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. Oh, it's sad. More war. More war. Even a husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. Oh, what we're going to have to suffer yet. What mankind's going to have to suffer, their houses turned over to others, fields and wives together. Sad, sad. From the least, verse 13, of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and that's what leads to so much war, isn't it? Somebody wants what someone else has. That's bad enough between individuals, but when nations began to do that, you have war. Everyone deals falsely, end of verse 13. But verse 14, all of our diplomats and our great leaders, unfortunately, have too often fulfilled this scripture where it says, verse 14, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. Have we not witnessed that, even in our generations? Remember World War I, at least, well, remember, now listen, unless you're way over 100, you don't remember it, but what we've studied in history, it was the war to, remember, end all wars. How did that work out? Ended with the armistice in 1918. When was the world at war again, or at least the beginnings of it? About 1939, right? The U.S. wasn't in it until 1941, but you talk to people from Europe, especially the older folks, they knew about that one long before, well, I'm not saying we didn't know, but they experienced it long before we did, and that one was worse. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly, and then continuing, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This Bible is so up to date, isn't it? This Bible is so up to date. This prophet wrote millennia ago, but it's just as true today, especially young people. This Bible lives, and it's true. And we pray for the time when this is over. Revelation chapter 6, please. Revelation 6. This hasn't happened yet. Reading just a part of it in Revelation chapter 6, where in this context, we're talking about what is often called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But I want to note one of them here. Revelation 6, verse 4, where it says, and another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Now, it's happened before, but this is the big one. It was granted to the one who sat on it again to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. Now, that's been happening since Cain killed Abel. The scale of it just ramps up, and then it ends there, and there was given to him a great sword. Not just a sword, a great sword. The symbolism here of the book of Revelation, very, very sobering. You know what it says in Matthew chapter 24. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. Oh, that's a sobering thing to contemplate, isn't it? Unless those days were shortened, no flesh saved. I don't enjoy reading those things, but we can't hide under a rock, brethren. We have to know. We're told to watch, right? Luke 21, watch ye therefore. Pray always, what? That you might be counted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass. And then what? To stand before the Son of Man. To stand before our Lord Jesus Christ in a first resurrection, I might add. We just can't hide from it. Perilous times yet lie ahead. By the way, there's even Matthew 24, though some of this I'm simply quoting, but those days will be shortened. Why? Or for whose sake? The elect. The elect's sake. That's us. That's us. The elect, who know a different way, who are ready to be there with the Prince of Peace, whose government will increase and increase and increase till it fills the whole earth. But then it also says, and of peace. Remember what we read of the increase of his government? And of peace, there will finally be no end. It's a terrible thing. Zephaniah, chapter 1. It's a sort of a companion account or similar prophecy to Joel's. Zephaniah, the first chapter. And I'll just skim here a little bit. Verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, even that poor place. More war and trouble because of what they're doing. Verse 6, I'm going fast, just skimming. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Who is inquiring of God today? I watched that, and I was recently in New York, and they had, this would be this past spring, and they had recently opened the museum at the site of the 9/11 memorial. That's been open a while, but they now have a museum open. Wow, is that a sobering place to be. It's mostly underground, and at one point there's a little plaque that tells you you are standing 1,200 feet below the point at which the plane hit that tower, the North Tower, I believe it was. It doesn't matter, but you also, when it came down, by the way, it came down, they both came down inside of about 2 hours. Remember all that? I'll never forget it. And most of us won't. And yet, there I was on the site. And at that point, I would have been about 300 feet under the debris pile. Remember that mass of smoking ruin? I can't tell you how sobering it is to stand in that place. And we came out. Diane was with me on that trip. And we came out just so, it's hard to speak. By the way, most people do. That does move people. And yet I look at the scripture. Who is asking? I mean, that you go right back up on the street, walk a block or so away, and so help me, it is almost a non-issue. But be careful if you want to look down on New Yorkers. I'm afraid we wouldn't be any different. Horrendous tragedy strikes and we say, what is going on? And a few people ask me, I wonder, you know, is they put it in different ways, but is the man upstairs, I don't like, that's a shallow term, but you know what people will say, is the man upstairs trying to tell us something? I remember telling one man, oh, I think he is. And people paused for a while. Worst attack on U.S. soil since the Civil War. That's the last time we really had war right here. Oh, the United States has been blessed, haven't we? Ask Randy. We just haven't had war within our shores for a very long time, really since the Civil War. Until that one, that attack, which was almost entirely on civilians, wasn't it? Well, the towers really was an attack on civilians. The plane going into the Pentagon, of course, did attack the military. It reminded me of something. You remember why God wanted Amalek wiped out? Because Amalek attacked the rear flanks, where the young and the old and the tired and the helpless were. That was what, to me, that somewhat like The planes going into the towers. Those people are devious. They hate us. They hate us. It's hard for us to grasp that. Verse 6 again. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Be silent, verse 7, in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. This is prophetic. For the Lord is prepared to sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. Punishment, punishment. It goes on and on. Verse 10, there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry, wailing, a loud crashing. I'm just skimming here from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktish. And all the merchant people are cut down, and those who handle money are cut off. Finally, this system is going to perish. Verse 12, it shall come to pass at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, partly symbolic here, but and will punish punish the men who are settled in complacency, as the New King James has it. Punish those who are settled in complacency. Now we're thinking about them, these people that will be punished, but I want to ask you, as I ask myself, brethren, are we a little bit settled in complacency? I have to look at myself and sometimes say yes. Because most of us have a reasonable level of comfort, don't we? And security in our lives, especially compared to so many in the world. I don't go to bed at night wondering if my house will be blown up overnight, as some in this, the Middle East, for example, and other places do have to worry about, who say in their heart, continuing in verse 12, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. You know, God, who's he? Well, the great day of the Lord, verse 14, is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. No one can stand in that day. Verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like refuse. And I'll just break off there. It's enough. It's enough. Terribly sobering, isn't it? By the way, I think I'll simply note this as I look at the clock, but Christ will appear also on a horse. Now that's symbolic again, on a white horse. There's an interesting statement in Revelation chapter 19. Again, his eyes like a flame of fire, and it talks about the sharp two-edged sword that he has. But there's an interesting statement in Revelation 19 in which it says, in righteousness he judges and makes war. Has anyone through history, any general, any nation, any army, really gone to war righteously? No, I don't think so. But it does say in righteousness, he judges, Christ judges, and makes war. He has to, because the world will gather to fight him. That's an amazing thing. You know, Christ, when this happens, won't torture, won't send prisoners off to concentration camps. You know, it talks about even the lawless one there in 1 Thessalonians. What's going to happen to him? It says Christ will destroy him simply with the brightness of his coming. Now, they die, but you know what? They die mercifully. Christ isn't going to, and you know, maybe enlist our aid as the resurrected saints, to march them off to prison camps, to torture, try to extract him from it. You read some of those stories, it's horrible. I can't hardly bear to read them. It's not what Christ does. They're simply gone in a moment. And you know what? There's a resurrection for them yet, isn't there? Sure. The rest of the dead, Revelation 20. Who live not again, but turn that over. They do live again after the 1,000 years are finished. And that little space of time after Satan is loosed for his last chance to deceive. And then There's yet a resurrection for those people. But again, I must turn this positive. I have to. I determined that when I prepared this sermon. Jesus Christ tells his followers something in the midst of all of this. And by the way, it wasn't an easy time when he lived on earth and the immediate environs where he lived in human flesh. Judea, all of Judea was under the Roman boot or under the domination of Rome. There was war in some ways and trouble even at that time. Christ said, and in the midst of this troubled world that we live in and the troubles ahead, it's incumbent upon us that we remember some things that Christ promised, but more importantly, that we learn to practice. In John chapter 14, when Christ was giving final instruction to the 11 at that point, that he was training to be apostles, he makes this statement in John chapter 14 and verse 27. This is interesting. John 14, matter of fact, if you glance at verse 26, he says, "But the Helper," referencing the Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send in my name, he or it will teach you all things." And I mention that for a reason, because I'll reference something else in a moment, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." There are counselors, there are those who try to help people achieve peace of mind. I'm not necessarily going to condemn those efforts. But there is a higher level of peace that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ and from the Father through the Holy Spirit that they send to us. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Oh, brethren, after what we just read, it's a little easy to be a little troubled and afraid, isn't it? In that regard, how often do you, and I have to ask myself the same thing, how often do I ask for the Holy Spirit to help me cope with what's going on right now, but as we move on? This is a good time. Turn to Galatians. The reason for mentioning the Holy Spirit, I'll bet you know where I'm going, but let's read it. Many of you will know. Anyway, Galatians chapter 5. Again, that great writer, the Apostle Paul, and as we have it translated into English, precious, wonderful things here. In this chapter, or part of this chapter, Galatians 5, he contrasts two things, the spirit of the flesh, the world and so forth, and the Holy Spirit. He talks about the works of the flesh, beginning in verse 19, Galatians 5, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, on and so forth, bad things, envies. Notice verse 21, murders. That's just small scale. War is huge scale murder, but, you know, trouble between individuals and groups and so forth, murders. And he ends that verse 21, "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, but now notice the hope. Verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit," in other words, what results from having the Holy Spirit is this: love, joy, peace. Is that not, or are those not three words of great comfort? Love, joy, peace. Who can go to war in love? You can't. There may be some few with such a warped approach, somehow they think they're doing that, but no, you can't. Who can go to war or bring it down to a personal level? Who can hate their brother or hate someone and be filled with love and joy? You can't. I once checked the beginning of this verse, verse 22, in about 40 English translations of the Bible. Every one of them had those first three words in the same order. Same words, too. Love, joy, peace. And then thereafter, the words were jumbled a little and translated somewhat differently, but it continues, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those things against which there is never a law. Brethren, we have the Holy Spirit. As was stated earlier, what a gift. The Spirit that can work with you when God calls you. That's what Christ also said. The Spirit that is with you, he told his followers that same night, and he said, shall be in you. Upon baptism, those of us that made our commitment and said we would never turn back and came forth to be baptized, then have, upon repentance, of course, then the baptismal ceremony, which is short, but then prayer and the laying on of hands, and thereafter, God's promise is sure. You receive the Holy Spirit. One great sign of it, brethren, is peace. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm quite grateful. I know that it has rained here. Unless you're blind, and I don't think anyone's legally blind here, and if you were, you would still feel it, I suppose. You know, someone told me the weather's so changeable here. When? I haven't seen it higher than 49 since I've arrived. I haven't seen it cooler than about 40. Now, I only bring that up. I am grateful, though. I haven't heard much grumbling. That's good. I have seen us assisting one another. Love. Love is just a platitude as well, unless you practice it. Mr. Armstrong, and so I realize I keep forgetting this, but we're told sometimes in our ministerial instruction, remember, men, there are people 35 years old in your congregations that don't know or have any personal memory of Herbert W. Armstrong, so remember it. Okay, I do. But he used to tell us love, and he believe me, he did teach love. If you've heard otherwise, he used to define it over and over and over again as outgoing concern. Not just a platitude, but action. Outgoing concern, I have seen it. Joy, I have. But don't you let down, brethren. And then peace, the focus of the sermon today. When things are going well, it's fairly easy to live at peace. When there are challenges and someone doesn't like you, that's when the real test comes. Can we live it right now? Because we're going to teach it as well, and we're going to be under that great King who has the title, among many others, the Prince of Peace. He'll end the wars, and thereafter we must go about establishing real peace all across the earth. Some interesting scriptures in Acts chapter 9, for example. There's just an interesting phrase. We need to think about this. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9 and the latter part of it talks about Paul, still known as Saul, after being struck down and converted in a way that I would venture to say none of us in this room experienced. I was called, you were called, but not struck down blind. Not led by the hand then into a city, not having a man coming to pray for you and lay his hands on you and then receive your sight and then have, of course, more importantly, hearing the Lord. Why are you persecuting me? And then that amazing answer from an arrogant man who was religious, though. He was a zealot. You have to give him that. But a man who humbly said, who are you, Lord? And he surrendered. Now, there's a man who learned. That leads towards peace, doesn't it? That man stopped resisting. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Now, he ends up back in Jerusalem. And this isn't perhaps super important in leading up to this interesting statement. But it says in verse 31, there are a lot of things were happening here. The New Testament church still being established. And it says then, by the way, they struggled to accept Paul. Wouldn't we too, to be honest? This man who had been persecuting the church with zeal, probably like few others. But then they settled that. That's in the earlier context. And in verse 31 it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Would to God that we could multiply. Wouldn't you love to see that? I would. Back home, we'd have to look for a larger hall. But that's okay. We'd go out and look. I don't know that that's going to happen. But it is interesting, the progression here. Then, after they'd settled some things, then the churches again had peace and were edified or built up. More simply put, walked in the fear again of the Lord. That always has to happen. Are we in peace? Brethren, are we in peace? We still have yet the remainder of this day and five more here at this wonderful feast to live it. Oh, let's do it, brethren. This is not simply a vacation from your work. This is a commanded assembly and festival. You heard again, those two things ring in my mind from the opening night sermon. We're here to rejoice. Kind of odd that that has to be commanded, but we're here to rejoice. But number two, remember, we're here to learn. We're here to learn. And this concept of peace had better be one of them. Brethren, in 1 Corinthians 14, of all times, we'd better be practicing this right here at the feast. But always in 1 Corinthians 14, and where I'm going to go in the context here, well, let me read simply one verse, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. I don't have time to talk about the context, but it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Take that in, please, as I try to as well and strive to. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Confusion reigns around us, and it can too easily reign in the church, can't it? We've experienced it, brethren. And of all groups on the face of the earth, Satan would love to sow discord and confusion among us. He knows us to be the people of God, preparing to reign under a prince of peace. And he stands for everything opposite of that. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Oh, this is a huge topic. Huge. I feel like I'm just scratching the surface a little bit. The time is short. Hebrews 12, verse 14. This last chapter, next to last chapter in the book of Hebrews, 12 and 13 have such good instruction as the writer was winding down that long letter as it was originally composed. Such good instruction for the church. But here's a gem in verse 14 of Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Oh, there's a challenge, my friends. Now it expands beyond our fellowship. So we go out this afternoon. Who knows who we meet and mix with at the park or at a store if you need to run to town or whatever. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not so easy. Pursue peace with all and holiness. Now, I broke off and didn't read the last part. Without which no one will see the Lord. Now, how's that for some sobering instruction? I know a lot of people, and some of them in the church, my friends, if you would allow me to just talk heart to heart, who struggle to get along. Contention is kind of built into the human psyche, isn't it? It's the influence of the world around us. Satan's influence, if we allow it, gets to us as to any other man. How big is this topic we're talking about? Well, if you don't pursue it, brethren, you're not going to see the Lord. And if I don't, I stand behind this lectern too, in human flesh, the clay being molded just like you are. And if I don't pursue it, and it's all inclusive, with the world around me, with my wife, with my children. Oh, I think of families too. We could expand and expand and expand. I know families that are at war. Do you? It's a little awkward speaking at the feast because you have a lot of people in front of you that you don't know personally. I don't know what you're dealing with personally. Back home, I'm thinking of others not in our congregation, but just people I know. That's where it starts. That's the, you know, I told you at the outset of the sermon, we're troubled so much about things that go on around us, many of them on a global scale, of which we have no power to change. But I can change what I do at home, and so can you. Whatever your circumstances are, how I treat my wife, my loving wife, who I dearly appreciate and sometimes snap at, if you want to know the truth, the painful truth. I'm not the world's most patient man. I'll stop there. I love her so much, though. That's where you can start, and you've got control over it. Your children, all children here. So many children today are neglected. That's not always outright abuse, but it's a form of it. I can't count the time. I see parents on the mobile device and children right here. Their children. I don't know if I'm talking about some of you, but think about it, my friends. Oh, those children. Take it from an old timer. You've heard it before, but once more. Oh, those children are precious, and you don't have very long. I carry them in my arms, and all of a sudden, they're in school. And they're grade school, junior high, high school. All of a sudden, they're off to college. I mean, your time to love and influence and teach and do it peaceably. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Peace at home, brethren. Peace in our congregations. Now, that's directly under our control. Every one of us. I suppose those of us ordained and charged with a somewhat different level of service, may have a little greater responsibility in it to foster it. But brethren, it is everyone, you and you and you and you, responsible. If we cannot exist and live peaceably in the church, how will we serve under the Prince of Peace, of whose government there will be no end, and the same of peace? Is it precious to you, brethren? Oh, I know it is. I know it is. But I hope you walk away today. And if you do, I've done my job before God to think about this a little more seriously. Troubles will arise. Troubles will arise, great or small. But we can control how we react. In anger, with vengeance, or with patience and with love, joy, and peace. Please resolve to do it, my friends.